Joshua 24. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, and judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it, and afterward I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your ancestors cried out to the Lord, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later, I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him. You then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hethites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build. Though you live in them, you are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship, the gods of your ancestors? Worship beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." The people replied, "We will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us all along the way. We went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God." But Joshua told the people, "You will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you? No. The people answered Joshua, we will worship the Lord. Joshua then told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship the Lord. We are witnesses, they said. Then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord, our God, and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people of Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up there under the oak at the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, you see this stone? It will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord has said to us, and it will be a witness against you, so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, the Lord's servant Joshua, son of Nun, died at the age of 110. They buried him in his allotted territory at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel worshipped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works the Lord had done for Israel. Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of land Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. It was an inheritance for Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, which had been given to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim.
Thank you. Terrific reading. So we're going to look here at Joshua chapter 24. I have written down here the discomfort of God's patience. And what we'll look at, this is a story of God's blessing and curses, because there's two sides on that coin, a curse and a blessing. And it's discussed a lot in Deuteronomy, and it is kind of illustrated here in Joshua. And so the reason why I point out, is the title dealing with blessings and cursings, the discomfort of God's patience, is because of this problem we have with the way we think about the world and the way we think about God, because we see the sin and suffering in the world, and it upsets us. It's something we say, some people don't believe in God for this reason, or they walk away from the church because they say God is not good because of the sin and suffering I see in the world. And so we see that. So why can't God do something about it? And then Scripture tells us God does something about it. And God does want to deal with the sin and suffering in the world. And so then we hear about how God wants to fix the issue of sin and suffering. And then we get upset about God's solution. So, and this is one thing that really is a great testimony for me for the truth of God's word, is because, God is, in one point Paul says, the Apostle Paul, one of the first early Christian theologians, he says, We are all God's offspring. What he's trying to say is God is a father, right, of the universe. And it is very interesting that we relate to God very similarly to the way children relate to their parents. And so I thought back to my childhood, and you get in a fight with a sibling, and it's, oh, this is so unjust. It's so bad the way my sibling is treating me. You go to the parent, let's say we're fighting. We had these jigsaw toys where, you cut like a sword or a rifle out, or a pistol with a jigsaw out of a piece of plywood. Did anyone play with these growing up as a kid? No, only one. Okay, got a few. Great. Okay. So you had these little toy guns, prize toys, really the best ones, cause they're homemade and they're wood and they're really fun to play with. And then of course, little boys love guns or knives or swords. And you're fighting with your sibling over, I had it first. No, I had it first or whatever. Dad. And then you know what Dad does? Neither of you get it. You know? And maybe you both get a nice little discipline or punishment. And you say, ah! So you're upset with the injustice, the initial injustice. You say, fix it, fix it, fix it, Dad. And then Dad fixes it, and you're upset with the way God fixes it, or Dad fixes it. And that's the way Scripture deals with this stuff. So we see in God's dealing with Canaan, we say, okay, this is an injustice that must be corrected and fixed. And then God fixes it, and it bothers us. Just to set the story up a little bit, we've done this is the fourth look at the book of Joshua, and we're wrapping up. But I just want to set the stage here because Joshua kind of goes through the history of this nation at the start of this chapter, and he kind of tells them, "Hey, this is what all happened." So what you have is you have this little sliver of land up against the Mediterranean Sea. Known as Canaan. It's where the Canaanites decided to live. That was the ethnic, people group that was inhabiting the area. And it's this nice sliver that connects the Middle East and Asia to Africa, and Africa and the Middle East to Europe. So it's a very consequential piece of property in the ancient world. And there is this man, his name was Abraham. He lived in the Middle East, in the Arabian Peninsula. And God says, he calls him out. He says, I'm going to call you out. So he calls him out, and I'm going to take you to Canaan. So he comes to Canaan, and God says to Abraham, he says, you know what, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to you. And Canaan is looking around. There's some really bad people around in the area, doing some really bad stuff. We'll get into that in a little bit. And so I'm going to give it to you. And he said, but I'm not going to give it to you yet because I'm being patient, God says. I'm being patient with these people in Canaan. They're really bad. There's a lot of customs and practices, religious practices in the area that are not good at all. And he says, I'm going to give it to you, but it's going to be, a good 400 years. Now, Abraham, his son Isaac, and Jacob, they all end up at a certain point spending some time down in Africa in the country of Egypt. And even there's a little prophecy about the Lord Jesus who says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Egypt plays a really big, important part in this story. And this prophecy isn't just about the Lord Jesus, because there's this story in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus where his dad says, we need to go to Egypt, and they go and they live there for a few years down in Africa before coming back out. Well, that same thing happened to Abraham, this nation that God was going to give Abraham through his descendants, we call Israel. And they went down into Egypt, and they're there for a little while, and God calls them out and brings them into this little sliver of land, Canaan. We go to the next slide here. Okay. And so they come out, and I'm going to talk here a little about this little character, Phineas. He's got a little part in this last three chapters. He's in 22. He's in the end of 24. But he's an important character in this story because they get brought out of Egypt. And they come up into Canaan, and there's this kind of, God says, I have laws that I want you to keep, a way I want you to live. And Phinehas, the name actually means, he's Nubian, who's a dark-skinned guy. He was, maybe his grandma or his mother was African, but he actually was related to the high priest, Aaron, and for all the children in here, this is an important story, because Phinehas was loyal to God, but his grandpa kind of led him astray. Okay, so this is good, important for the young people in town, all the young people sitting here. Sometimes there comes you're the people that are older than you at times can kind of do the wrong thing. And you've got to take a stand for what's right. And but there's all these stories. Last week we looked at how God's never done with you if you're older, and God can use the older saints. And this is an opposite story of how God can use the younger saints. There was Aaron led the nation into idol worship, which was one of the contingencies of getting God's blessing and getting this little sliver of land, was obedience to God and not worshiping other idols. And we're not sure of all the details of the what all happened, the idolatry, but there's some type of evil idolatry that was taking place. And Phinehas, he killed two people in some type of immoral act, and we're not sure of absolutely all the details, but it had something to do with idolatry. And he broke a curse. And so he's lifted up in this story as kind of a hero, and of kind of ending a curse and bringing a blessing. And just to give you an idea, because I think we don't, when the Old Testament talks about idolatry and just how bad it is, we don't connect the dots, because we think of our Hindu brethren over in India, and we think, well, they're pretty. I don't know if you guys know any Indians. I know some Hindus, not very, really, really bad people. Okay, they're not doing like a lot of really, really evil things. And so I think, well, what's the Bible all upset about idolatry? Why is it so bad? Well, it is really, 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 really bad. And here's just a description of the ancient practices that these idol worshipers would do. There was a god in Canaan that they worshipped named Molech. And they would make idols of Molech with his hands out like this. And they would heat him up till he got so red hot that his hands were turning orange, white hot, the metal, so flaming hot. And they would take their children, they would place their children on the hands of Molech and burn them alive. This is a historic fact. We know this. This is what that idolatry practice was like. Really bad. Really, really bad. So was God serious about stopping this stuff? Yes. For good reason? Yes. Did Canaan have it coming? Yes. And I am not at all opposed to ending all of that idolatrous practices. Even there's a story in Kings and Chronicles of a king named Manasseh, king of Israel. And this is what God is warning about when we're going to talk a little bit about.
Joshua 24. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, and judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterward, I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your ancestors cried out to the Lord, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later, I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him. You then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hethites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build. Though you lived in them, you are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship, the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. The people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us along the way. We went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. But Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. No, the people answered Joshua, we will worship the Lord. Joshua then told the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you yourselves have chosen to worship the Lord. We are witnesses, they said. then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. So the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people of Shechem and established a statute and ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. He also took a large stone and set it up there under the oak at the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, you see this stone? It will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord has said to us. And it will be a witness against you, so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, the Lord's servant Joshua, son of Nun, died at the age of 110. They buried him in his allotted territory at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel worshiped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime and during the lifetimes of the elders who outlived Joshua and who had experienced all the works the Lord had done for Israel. Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of land Jacob had purchased from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. It was an inheritance for Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, which had been given to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim.
Thank you. Terrific reading. So we're going to look here at Joshua chapter 24. I have written down here the discomfort of God's patience. And what we'll look at, this is a story of God's blessing and curses, because there's two sides on that coin, a curse and a blessing. And it's discussed a lot in Deuteronomy, and it is kind of illustrated here in Joshua. And so the reason why I point out, is the title dealing with blessings and cursings, the discomfort of God's patience, is because of this problem we have with the way we think about the world and the way we think about God, because we see the sin and suffering in the world, and it upsets us. It's something we say. Some people don't believe in God for this reason, or they walk away from the church because they say God is not good because of the sin and suffering I see in the world. And so we see that. So why can't God do something about it? And then Scripture tells us God does something about it. And God does want to deal with the sin and suffering in the world. And so then we hear about how God wants to fix the issue of sin and suffering. And then we get upset about God's solution. So, and this is one thing that really is a great testimony for me for the truth of God's word, is because, God is, in one point Paul says, the Apostle Paul, one of the first early Christian theologians, he says, we are all God's offspring. What he's trying to say is God is a father, right, of the universe. And it is very interesting that we relate to God very similarly to the way children relate to their parents. And so I thought back to my childhood, and you get in a fight with a sibling, and it's, oh, this is so unjust. It's so bad the way my sibling is treating me. You go to the parent, let's say we're fighting. We had these jigsaw toys where, you cut like a sword or a rifle out, or a pistol with a jigsaw out of a piece of plywood. Did anyone play with these growing up as a kid? No, only one. Okay, got a few. Great. Okay. So you have these little toy guns, prize toys, really the best ones, because they're homemade and they're wood and they're really fun to play with. And then, of course, little boys love guns or knives or swords. And you're fighting with your sibling over, I had it first. No, I had it first or whatever. Dad. And then you know what Dad does? Neither of you get it, you know? And maybe you both get a nice little discipline or punishment. And you say, ah! So you're upset with the injustice, the initial injustice. You say, fix it, fix it, fix it, Dad. And then Dad fixes it, and you're upset with the way God fixes it, or Dad fixes it. And that's the way Scripture deals with this stuff. So we see in God's dealing with Canaan, we say, okay, this is an injustice that must be corrected and fixed. And then God fixes it, and it bothers us. Just to set the story up a little bit, we've done this is the fourth look at the book of Joshua, and we're wrapping up. But I just want to set the stage here because Joshua kind of goes through the history of this nation. At the start of this chapter, and he kind of tells them, hey, this is what all happened. So what you have is you have this little sliver of land up against the Mediterranean Sea known as Canaan. It's where the Canaanites decided to live. That was the ethnic, you know, people group that was inhabiting the area. And it's this nice sliver that connects the Middle East and Asia to Africa, and Africa and the Middle East to Europe. So it's a very consequential piece of property in the ancient world. And there is this man, his name was Abraham. He lived in the Middle East, in the Arabian Peninsula. And God says, he calls him out. He says, I'm going to call you out. So he calls him out, and I'm going to take you to Canaan. So he comes to Canaan, and God says to Abraham, he says, you know what, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to you. And Canaan's looking around. There's some really bad people around in the area doing some really bad stuff. We'll get into that in a little bit. And so I'm going to give it to you. And he says, but I'm not going to give it to you yet because I'm being patient, God says. I'm being patient with these people in Canaan. They're really bad. There's a lot of customs and practices, religious practices in the area that are not good at all. And he says, I'm going to give it to you, but it's going to be, you know, a good 400 years. Now, Abraham, his son Isaac, and Jacob, they all end up at a certain point spending some time down in Africa in the country of Egypt. And even there's a little prophecy about the Lord Jesus who says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Egypt plays a really big, important part in this story. And this prophecy isn't just about the Lord Jesus, because there's this story in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus where his dad says, we need to go to Egypt, and they go and they live there for a few years down in Africa before coming back out. Well, that same thing happened to Abraham, this nation that God was going to give Abraham through his descendants, we call Israel. And they went down into Egypt, and they're there for a little while, and God calls them out and brings them into this little sliver of land, Canaan. We go to the next slide here. Okay. And so they come out, and I'm going to talk here a little about this little character, Phinehas. He's got a little part in this last three chapters. He's in 22. He's in the end of 24. But he's an important character in this story because they get brought out of Egypt. And they come up into Canaan, and there's this kind of, God says, I have laws that I want you to keep, a way I want you to live. And Phinehas, the name actually means, he was Nubian, he was a dark-skinned guy. He was maybe his grandma or his mother was African, but he actually was related to the high priest, Aaron. Aaron, and for all the children in here, this is an important story, because Phinehas was loyal to God, but his grandpa kind of led him astray. Okay, so this is good, important for the young people in town, all the young people sitting here. Sometimes there comes you're the people that are older than you at times can kind of do the wrong thing, and you've got to take a stand for what's right. And but there's all these stories. Last week we looked at how God's never done with you if you're older, and God can use the older saints. And this is a opposite story of how God can use the younger saints. There was a Aaron led the nation into idol worship, which was one of the contingencies of getting God's blessing and getting this little sliver of land, was obedience to God and not worshiping other idols. And we're not sure of all the details of the what all happened, the idolatry, but there's some type of evil idolatry that was taking place. And Phinehas, he killed two people in some type of immoral act, and we're not sure of absolutely all the details, but it had something to do with idolatry. And he broke a curse. And so he's lifted up in this story as kind of a hero, and of kind of ending a curse and bringing a blessing. And just to give you an idea, because I think we don't, when the Old Testament talks about idolatry and just how bad it is, we don't connect the dots, because we think of our Hindu brethren over in India, and we think, well, they're pretty. I don't know if you guys know any Indians. I know some Hindus, not very, really, really bad people. Okay, they're not doing like a lot of really, really evil things. And so I think, well, what's the Bible all upset about idolatry? Why is it so bad? Well, it is really, 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 really bad. And here's just a description of the ancient practices that these idol worshipers would do. There was a god in Canaan that they worshipped named Molech. And they would make idols of Molech with his hands out like this. And they would heat him up till he got so red hot that his hands were turning orange, white hot, the metal, so flaming hot. And they would take their children, they would place their children on the hands of Molech and burn them alive. This is a historic fact. We know this. This is what that idolatry practice was like. Really bad. Really, really bad. So was God serious about stopping this stuff? Yes. For good reason? Yes. Did Canaan have it coming? Yes. And I am not at all opposed to ending all of that idolatrous practices. Even there's a story in Kings and Chronicles of a king named Manasseh, King of Israel. And this is what God is warning about when we're going to talk a little bit about God's terms for the curses and the blessings and what he wants them to do when they live in this land. And Joshua in this passage is talking to the people about, hey, you got to do what God asks. You got to do what God says. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Why? Because if you don't, bad things are going to happen. And is it true? Yes. This is not this idol. It's not little stuff. It's really, really, really bad. Because this king sacrificed, an Israelite king sacrificed his own children to Molech. He did that. And the scripture records the story of him doing that. Really, really, really bad. I point out Phinehas as being dark-skinned because it is also very important for us to know that in that time, this is how the idol worship worked. You'd have one little city, village, nation, and they'd have their god, and you'd have, or their gods, and you'd have this other one, they'd have their gods. And it was all very much ethnic. And you say, we are, so for my heritage is, I'm of Norse ancestry, so I'm a Viking, okay? This is how my ancestors behaved. They say, we got our gods, we got our people, and we're the right ones. And the people that aren't like us, they're the bad ones. And to show, this is how we decide who the real God is. We decide who the real God is by killing all the other people. So we'll go over to that other village and we'll kill all of them. And if we kill them all, then our God wins and our God is right. No, they kill us and their God is right. And so, and it was very racist and very violent. And God is different. God in his scripture from the very, very beginning is saying, I am a God for all people. And scripture highlights that. Phineas, that name, sometimes we lose the meanings of these names in translation. And so we're reading the Bible and we don't realize what scripture is saying. We looked, when we were going through Matthew, I don't know if you remember Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross. Well, he was an African. And so these stories, there's little hints throughout scripture where it talks, hey, this person is from this country, way, 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 way over here. And they were accepted into God's kingdom. And this person was from this country. And that's the bad country that you're not allowed to be from. But guess what? They accepted God and they trusted him. And God is a God of all nations. It's a really beautiful point. It's very, because guess what? Every single one of us is a benefit of this. We benefit from, because I don't know. Do I have any Jewish people in the audience? No. Which means if God didn't have people like Phineas and Simon of Cyrene in his kingdom, it would also mean none of us would be allowed, right? So that's a really beautiful and important thing about scripture. And every single time, I'm going to keep doing it. Every single time a character pops up that is, from the wrong group, according to the Jewish nation, the way things used to be done back then, I'm going to point it out because it's important for us to realize God is a God of the nations. He's a God for all people. And God said to Abram, when he brought him out of Ur and to Canaan, he told him that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's everybody. Okay, we go to the next one. Okay, so I'm going to grab a chalkboard here. We're going to do a little exercise. So we have a blessing and a curse. So Joshua, and this is kind of hinted at three different times in the book, once in chapter 8, here at the end, and then at the beginning, they had a vow renewal ceremony that they would do, kind of like what we do with communion. And basically what it was is a ceremony of the blessings and the curses, a ceremony of saying we have this covenant with God, we have this relationship with God, and we're going to live in this land a certain way. And if we live in the land this certain way, then God will bless us. And if we don't, we'll receive a curse, right? Just like how the Canaanites just got kicked out in the book of Joshua by Israel, God is telling them, he's saying, I did that to the Canaanites because they were doing some very bad things. And if you start doing those same bad things, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I just did to them. I'm going to kick you guys out. So, and so God has this little terms of, how he wants his people to behave. And so we're going to quick do them. I'm going analog here, people. So, getting back to the 1950s. Yeah. Yeah. So, I think a lot of you guys are going to know what we're doing here. We got okay, so I'm going to try my Roman numerals, see how good I am. Good so far, right? This is where it gets tricky. I know, I'm really good. I really got these bad boys down. Actually, now it's really going to start to get rough here. Okay, did I do that right? Okay, that's okay. Bingo, okay. Now, your job. Let's do these. So, number one, do we know the first commandment? So what's going to happen here? Sorry, before I get to that. So this is how this ceremony goes. It's laid out for us in the book of Deuteronomy. They perform this ceremony. It's kind of detailed in chapter 8 of Joshua. And it's this the ceremony that they would do at Shechem. Shechem is it means shoulder. Okay, your shoulder connects your arm. Wait, what's the song? Do you know the song? Well, how's it go? There's that. That one's good, too. Your arm bones connected to your... Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a little song about it, right? Okay, so, yeah. I don't know. Knee bones connected to my... I don't know what it is. Yeah, there we go. So you got the shoulder, okay? And your shoulder, you know... You got the back of your body, the front, you got your neck, your arm, right? It's a connection piece. And it also is a ridge on your body. And so Shechem was a ridge area, you know, along the mountain portion of this land of Canaan. There is a kind of a spine that ran up through Canaan. And Shechem is a decisive point. Just like the shoulder is a decisive point of your body, right? A connection point. Shechem was that. Trade routes connected at Shechem. You remember we talked about the trade routes, you know, up from Egypt up to Europe, from Asia and the Middle East down to Africa and to Europe, right? So there's these, so Shechem is along these trade routes. And next to Shechem are these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And Ebal means bald. Okay? And no jokes. Okay? What is it? God made very few beautiful heads. The rest he gave hair. Right? Okay? So all of you that got your brain is so big and you're so smart, you just pushed all the hair off. And that's good, okay? So, but in this case, bald is bad. Because bald and barren, and it came to symbolize a curse, this mountain. See, the crops really wouldn't grow on it as well. And Gerizim means to cut off. Now, I know we have farmers in the idea of cutting off, for me growing up, I would have thought of that as a bad thing. But for a farmer, that's part of the process, right? I don't know all of it. My brother went to Iowa for a summer doing something with corn. Some of you guys know what this process is, and I don't. Yeah. Right? So it's a part of the farming, and it is a good thing. It's a sign of blessing and fruitfulness. And so Gerizim came to symbolize a blessing. And so they would come together at Shechem, and six tribes of the nation of Israel would be on the Mount Ebal, and six tribes would be on Mount Gerizim. And then they would have the Ark of the Covenant in the middle,